is of those who are our teens to serve us on the second Sunday. Some of you have noticed this. They serve us on the second Sunday of every month, and they serve us in Connection Team and in greeting, and they're getting some just wonderful opportunities to see Jesus and to represent Jesus, and we're grateful for that. Well, welcome. We're grateful you're here, and just want to do a couple of housekeeping things, if I may. Some of you are wondering when the big reveal will be revealed. And so we thought this Sunday would be a great opportunity to just kind of share with you a few things that have happened, why some of the delay. You want to experience it just as much as I do. But there were a couple of structural things that we needed to address that were revealed, as sometimes are behind walls. And so that caused a little bit of a delay in the process of the renovation. And so we've got those figured out, and they're creating a mend for those. And so we just ask that you continue to be patient with us in the process. The one thing we've noticed even in-house is that because there is no lobby, even as it was, that oftentimes you skedaddle quickly out, and we miss a little bit of that community feel. I'm just telling you, you probably realize that, and you know that. We see that, but we want you to just be patient. And as in my notes, I just put this as a destination vacationer. How many of you are destination vacationers? Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't vacation until you get where you're going, where you're at. I mean, the process is no fun. I'm in group for that. All of life is a group for that. So this even, and many things in my life, are a real tough lesson to work through, because I want them done just like a lot of people that have grown up in a microwave society, right? I also want to just give a shout out to a few guys who went up and beyond this week and gave their time and much of their body this week. Mitch, Paul, Dave, Trevor, and Ryan gave just a huge, huge help. Got something done that we were told were going to take multiple days in 3 hours. And just want to thank them for that. Just call them out for that and just thank them for doing that. Yeah. That just reminds me, by the way, if you have missed out on the opportunity to give Enlarge and to be a part of not just Enlarge, but really the kingdom and what the kingdom is doing in our midst, we don't want you to miss out on that. So on the welcome cart that's out there, you may have forgotten your commitment card or may have not even been part of the process to consider what you might want to commit to Enlarge. We want you to do that. It's not about your money. I really want you to hear me on this. It's not about your money. It is about your participation in the kingdom of God in the midst of our community. And I don't mean just this community. I mean the greater community of Ypsilanti and Ann Arbor. And we do believe that, because it's more than the renovation and more than that. So if that's something that you have missed out on, we really seriously want you to consider whatever you can do to be a participant in what is happening here. One other household thing, one other encouragement. If you have not considered coming to the Loving All People next Saturday with the video presentation by Dr. Sprinkle regarding gender, sexuality, and faith, let me strongly encourage you to do this. We need to have a better vocabulary and a better understanding of how it is to love all people, and specifically those in our midst and those in our families, those who we love dearly, who are, you know, LGBTQ. There are other aspects. You'll come and learn about that. But seriously, you need to understand how to love better, just as I have. I have been awakened and awoken to ways that have been abusive, potentially to others, in the way, not only the way I speak, but really it comes from the way you think. And so we need to have a better language. And in case you're wondering, it doesn't mean that we're mooring off from the biblical foundation of what we believe is true, the historical view of Christianity and sexuality and gender. That's not what we mean. We mean that we need to have a better language in order to represent Jesus in a loving way. And so we want you to join us, and I want you to join us. So, okay. forgot my clicker. I'm going to step down. A little casual this morning, I guess, but it works. This morning, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer. There we go. And it's all out of this idea. We have been in this series of Be Still, Cultivating a Connected Life. And in this series, we've talked about a lot of things, but not directly about prayer. And I want to talk just for 1 week about the idea of prayer and how it fits into the other messages that we've talked about and that will come after it. While prayer can be as simple as saying help in those moments of desperation, prayer is more than that. And I think many of us have grown into that, but yet, at the very base, isn't it one of those prayers that we go, help, right, to God? In fact, it has been said, and you can tell me whether this is true or not, that there are probably very few true atheists in the world. Whether they reach out to God or not, they reach out to something or something greater than themselves, and they do say the same words, help, right? They reach out, and they want to have that help. And so we come to understand prayer as an aspect of our lives, but in some ways, prayer is not just an aspect. Just like a lot of things, when we follow the ways of Jesus, it becomes a continual thing. In fact, Scripture says that we should be praying all the time, that we should be continuously in prayer. And the question that often comes to my mind when I see that Scripture and I rummage through my heart and, you know, wrestle it through in conversation with God is, how in the world does that happen, Lord? How does that come to be? And so today, really, right off the top, I want us to grab a slice of how we stay in prayer, how we continue to move mindfully and heartfully into prayer and grow in that aspect. Not just go to God as an ATM or a genie, which we're more apt to do. Like, God, you're big, and I don't want to disturb you, but here's a big thing, and I need it done, right? God desires to have this ongoing relationship, and that's what this series really has been about. And really has been the thrust of it, is the desire of God's heart to be in continual relationship with you, forming how you think, what you say, where you go, and what you do. So if you have your Bibles, take out your Bibles, and then turn to Mark chapter 1. If you do not have your Bible or your device, it is found on page 707 in the seat rack Bible in front of you. And as you're turning to the pages, again, I want to reiterate this. Prayer is communication to God. It's communication. It's both listening and talking with our Heavenly Father. And the only reason we have the ability to do this, the only reason we have the ability to communicate, as was alluded to before, is because of Jesus. Jesus gives us that wonderful opportunity to pray to God unfettered, without ceasing. And Jesus demonstrates this to us as he's empowered by the Spirit of God in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. So if you have it, great. And I would love for you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word this morning, starting with verse 21. 21. They went to Capernaum. Tommy, I'm going to ask you to follow along. Okay, got it. Great. Sorry about that, folks. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil or an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed. They asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Lord, may you grant us the wisdom from your word and the courage empowered by your spirit to live the way and life of Jesus and his kingdom. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus and the power of his kingdom is on display in these opening verses of Mark chapter 1. In fact, Mark presents the gospel of Jesus, if you will, in a vastly different way than whether it's Matthew, Luke, or John. He really starts out with this display of the power of God. In these verses, I think Mark and Jesus, by what is shared there, wants us to contend with who Jesus is. And what Jesus has come to bring to us and through us to the world around us. Not only to us, the healing that he can bring, but he wants us to contend with what he can bring through us to the world around us. And as we read the gospel, we know this is true because he says to us, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then he sends out his 12 to do these very things that he did, and then he sends out 72. We know the pattern of living power-filled lives for the kingdom is in our grasp. And Jesus wants us to contend with this, and so does Mark. But how do we get to this point? How do we move that we can break the chains of the world around us and break the bondage and chains of the people that we love so dearly around us? Let me argue that one of the primary ways that Jesus was able to contend in this manner was his desire and work when it came to intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer, his desire to communicate to his Father what the Father desired to have done in the kingdom and the power to flow through him. We are called to be intercessory prayers. People who stand the gap between the world we live in as followers of Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, to the world that he wishes to change. That's what he desires us to do. Richard Foster says this in one of his books: if we truly love people, we desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others, right? If we truly love people, we desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer, right? Our desire is for people to be freed from their infirmities. Our desire is for people to be freed from their sin. Our desire is for people to be free in Jesus, whatever that means for them. And so it will always lead us, and it should lead us as followers of Jesus, onto our knees and praying for them. In this passage of Scripture, I want to point out three things that transpire that you probably see too. But let's make the obvious even more obvious, right? Intercessory prayer is personal. So when you have somebody you're praying for, you're praying for them personally. You're praying for them, for God to be revealed and the kingdom to be revealed in them personally. If you're praying for the kingdom to be revealed, not your will, but God's will to be done, you're also praying a powerful prayer. You're praying a powerful prayer that you can't pray on your own and that you cannot on your own ever do. Sometimes when we pray intercessory prayers, we're praying way too small. We're praying way too wimpy. God wants to break through. He wants to break the chains of the evil around us in people. And he wishes for us to pray personal prayers, and he wishes to pray powerful prayers. powerful prayers in the kingdom are always life-giving. They always bring life. They're always for the advocation of the kingdom, which is always about life. Somebody has recently pointed out to me that, you know, in a passage we're going to look at, that God has his role, the Father has his role, but Jesus is always life-giving. He's always advocating. He's always standing the gap. You know, he doesn't come to condemn. He comes to encourage and to show people the kingdom. That is our role too. Our role is not to condemn, but to show people the potential and possibility, and even more than show them, to pray in the power of the living God into them. And so when we come and we hit, as we had the last few weeks, we talk about silence and solitude. Silence and solitude is about communicating and connecting with God in order to bring life into our own very sphere, into our lives and those around us. When we think about Sabbath, this is the wondrous thing of the gift of Sabbath, taking 1 and 7 day and just devoting it to God. Because guess what he wants to do to you? He wants to bring life in you, not death. He wants to restore you. He wants to redeem you. Intercessory prayer becomes one of those same vessels. The idea of praying for others is the idea that we can bring the kingdom to bear in our world in specific ways. And he desires for us to do that. But how do you get to this point where you pray in this way? How do you find the power that is the power that he wishes to give? I think when you read on in Mark, well, this is where we find the power. That's why intercessory prayer is so vitally important. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, if you go on, you'll find that they went out to find him. They heard him praying. They saw him praying. They knew he prayed. That prayer was vital even for Jesus. And this is the aspect of the character of Jesus that sometimes we get a little mushy on. And it really is needs to be solidified on this. Jesus was born. He was born as a virgin and by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, he was then empowered by the Holy Spirit, fully man, fully God. Philippians 2 reminds us clearly, reminds us over and over again that Jesus, when he came, he stripped off his godhood. He took it off himself, and he put himself into not only a physical body, but he took his divineness, if you will. He's fully God, fully man, but he took it and put it aside. Why? Not because he was not just a model of sinlessness. He was sinlessness, and not only a model to live and a pattern of the way of Jesus. That's why we want to follow Jesus, the way of Jesus. But he truly was like us in every way. That he was God and he needed to be empowered by the Spirit. He needed to have the constant communication with his Father. And we have to come to this understanding of the humanness of Jesus to understand the desperate need we have for the power of the living God in our lives. To be able to live it in the world in which we live. To be able to give life in the way that he desired to give it. Kathy already alluded to this, but yesterday we went for a walk in Rolling Hills. Early on in our relationship, back when we were dating, like maybe some of you in your dating days, you spent a lot of time talking. Early days of our relationship and marriage, we were in school. Both of us were school full-time and working pretty much full-time jobs at the same time. And so a lot of our downtime was just this constant communication, constant conversation about a lot of things. Didn't really matter what it was. And then there came the shift that I think we were a little uncomfortable with. Maybe you in your relationship with maybe your spouse were there, or even with a best friend, you realize there's a shift in a communication. It's not different. It's better. It's more enhanced, but it's changed. And it's this. I don't have to talk as much. It's not that we don't have anything to communicate about. It's being in one's presence changes and reaffirms and reestablishes and is all a part of it. So even yesterday, there were long moments where there was no conversation as we walked. There were none. And it's not a bad thing. It was a great thing. Well, God desires, I believe, the very same thing in our relationship with him. That there are things that we talk about all the time. And he talks back, by the way. If you're listening, you'll hear him. I promise you, it comes in many different forms for whoever you are, but he talks back. You have to listen. But then there are moments in our lives where the communication is less about listening and talking and about being in the presence of, where you find just this deep abiding love and deep abiding presence of the Father. In John chapter 15, you'll find just a wonderful passage that's been used in a marvelously in different ways. But today, as we look at it, I want to look at it with maybe same eyes as you've seen it before, but with eyes behind it with a prayer, if you will. In John chapter 15, it says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain, or abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain or abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain or abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain or abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, it's just a wonderful picture of our relationship that God desires to take, really, I think, almost at the zenith in our lives. That we find ourselves in a place where we're so connected that we're not disconnected, right? So we have the gardener who is our Father, and he's the one that does the work and the pruning. We have the vine, which is Jesus, right, who is always connected to us. And then we have the branches, that's who we are, the followers and friends and lovers of Jesus. And the fruit. The gardener, as you know, in a vine of grapes, comes and does a lot of pruning, a lot of shaping. The gardener and the vine just it grows and it shares itself with the rest of the branches where the fruit grows. There's an interconnectedness that is just a wonderful imagery of how we are to be connected to God and Jesus. And this is what came to me about the idea of just even the image of fruit and growing and those type of things. There's a lot of work that transpires, but do you see a lot of movement ever? You know, there are times, you know, having grown up in an orchard, that you see just, one day there's no blooms, and the other day there are some. But there are a few days like that. It's incremental and slow, and the life force continues to flow through every part of that tree, or in this case, the vine and the branches. And then all of a sudden, fruit begins to just appear. This is the interesting thing about being connected to God, is that there doesn't have to be this I gotta grow, right? There's not this straining to make things happen, to create the fruit, but there's an abiding that happens, that transpires. The same way in our relationships with our spouses or our children, we sometimes there's straining in there, isn't there? So that's probably not so well. But we pray, right, that there's such a close abiding, that there's just this slow natural development. And as Kathy and I, even with our children at times, have looked, there are places of struggle, I'll give you that. But there are other places we've kind of looked and went, how did that ever happen? Where did that ever come from? How do they have that kind of tenderness or whatever we see in them? And we know it's not anything in us, but it's everything about this idea of praying into and allowing the life force of the Holy Spirit to see. That's what happens. That's what happens from the very base, right? The life force of the vine flows through to the branches, bringing out fruit. That's the Spirit's work. And yet there's no straining to it. Jesus ultimately, I think, desires for us in this passage, and what he displays for us, if you will, in Mark, is that this idea of countering the world, to living and to bringing the kingdom, should never be a strain. That it's a natural life force of who we are. That as followers of Jesus, if we abide, if we just stay with Jesus, if we listen to his word, if we're obedient to him, that as an Old Testament, my devotions this morning, Old Testament, if you do all these things, you will be blessed. That it will naturally occur. That the work of wanting to, or the work and the energy given to silence and solitude or Sabbath or even simplicity, while you may see it as work, I think Jesus desires for a full surrender, a heart posture that is given to him that we talk about, that fully is his, and then he is able to bring it about just naturally and normally, and the world comes to see it. What kind of prayer is this? If this were to be categorized in a prayer, what kind of prayer would this be? There's a term that maybe you are or not familiar with. It's contemplative prayer. This idea of a wordless prayer, as some have said historically, and maybe even presently say, this idea of like Kathy and I, being able to go for a car ride and not having to say anything for maybe an hour or whatever, right? Or to go for a walk and not have to say anything, but know that person is for you, they're with you, they're present to you. That's why Jesus desires for us to have the presence of God, is to just know his presence. Contemplative prayer, even from this passage of scripture that we just read from John 15, while it is agriculturally based, we know that it's this. It's intimate. The branch that flows out of the vine, you can tell where it grows out of, but to separate it is tearing it. It's the very fiber, and God desires for you to be so connected that no one can discern between the vine and the branches that produce the fruit. It's meditative. We think about things. Even, you know, let's take the song we learned this morning together. We start to think about the creative order, and we start to kind of wonder with God almost seamlessly. We look out at the sunset, don't we? And we go, oh, wow. And my question to you is, when you say, oh, wow, who are you saying that to? Who is your heart posture toward? When you see a child playing and frolicking, nice word, right? You know, in the lightness of life, what goes through your mind? Oh, that's so, man, that, you know, just loving watching them, right? I mean, I do. We have kids around here that come and they do things kid way, right? And they do it with a lightness of heart, and you kind of go, wow, the simpleness that Jesus calls us into. Where all of a sudden now we're having this constant conversation with God. It's not this hard, fast, I need help right now. It's this idea of, oh, Lord, you're so good. Wow, you've so blessed us. Right? Lord, in this moment, I'm going to have this, you know, we start to bless God because of our responsiveness to his goodness to us. And guess what he does back? He just, the life of the Spirit begins to flow through us. And we begin to develop things we never saw we think we would develop before. That is a different kind of prayer than many of us find ourselves in. And a different kind of mindset and heart posture than we find ourselves in. But the Lord ushers us to that. So we live more in the kingdom space, even while we trod this world. And it's always love-focused. I think contemplative prayer is always love-focused. It's always found in this sphere that God loves us immensely and deeply. And it's in that we have this constant flow back and forth, really wordlessly. You know? When we find ourselves in those spaces with our spouses or our best friends, it does become wordless love. It really does. And we have this wonderful opportunity, and it feeds into greater ways of living. Paul Miller, in his book called A Praying Life, says this: you don't create intimacy, you make room for it. This is true whether you're talking about your spouse, your friend, or God. You need space to be together. Efficiency, multitasking, and busyness can kill intimacy. In short, you can't get to know God on the fly. We have been attempting to counter this idea of hurriness, the idea of busyness, with the patterns and practices in the way of Jesus. And the only way we can do that is by giving ourselves space to do that. So whether it's been silence and solitude, simplicity, or Sabbath the last few weeks, we find ourselves in that sphere with this idea of communication at the center and the core of all of those to God who has been so good to us. So how do we live this? How do we live into this? Well, Matthew 6:6 gives us one idea, one thought, right? But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What is the reward? I think that one of the rewards amongst many is just his presence. It's just being with him and knowing the embrace of the Father. The psalmist talks about being brought under the wing, right? The imagery of a bird or whatever. It brought under his wing and just being held, right? Ah, that we could be there and know that the rest of the world, as Psalm 46 says, can wash into the sea, but we're found safe in him. That is one of the deep rewards that we can have, right? We need to go into our prayer room. Matthew 6:7-8, in from the Message, says this: the world is so full, is full of so-called prayer warriors and prayer who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. That we need to find ourselves in the presence before God in just the simplest forms possible. So let's just keep it simple. Keep it simple. Go to your Heavenly Father before him, right? We need to keep it real too. Jesus wants us to keep it real, right? If we desire to have intercessory prayer or just the contemplative prayer, we sense the presence of a loving Father on a regular basis. We have to keep it real. And stop lying to ourselves, if I may. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. He desires for us to keep it real and to go with him. And that means in times and places and spaces when you're like, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what direction to go. He's like, I'm there. I am with you. And then this is the last one. It's a practice or helpful tips. It's just keep it up. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And the parable is of the widow who goes to the evil judge and just continues to pound on the door. and say, I need some help. And Jesus ultimately says at the end of that, look, if an evil judge knows how to give, then your Father who is in heaven knows how to give to you. But we have to be persistent in our praying, whether it be intercessory prayer or in our ability just to show up and be with Jesus in our prayer room, to sit with him in a loving way, right? We need to keep it up. If you're not praying, then you're quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find time to pray. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the reminder of the kingdom that you wish to have come through us, but it comes from a life that's cultivated in what we call contemplative prayer, of just being with you. Father, would you lead us into that life where the vine and the branches in our lives are, well, we can't tell where one ends and the other begins. Where the love of Jesus flows through us in such a way to the world around us and in us that we are able to represent well. Father, we are grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for the way you call us away to yourself in order to give us life, to speak into us. Lord, would you continue to love on my friends? Would you allow us to experience the freedom that you have come to give us this morning? Some of you this morning may have come and you didn't realize that there was a God who just loved you. Loved you with his own son's life. If that's you this morning and you want to change the direction, the posture of your heart, and to gain the kingdom and all of its promises, he calls you to come follow him. And you can do that simply by praying, Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. In the name of Jesus, your Son, my Savior and Lord, amen. Amen.